So you have to be careful what you ask for, because when we were having one of our elders meeting, I was saying, you know, we really need to get this message across of what I call being motivated by God, God's love, really. And Tony goes, well, you're really passionate about that. I think you should preach on it. And so I've never done a full service before. I don't know how long it's going to take. I have an idea, but I'd like to, if we have time at the end, I'd also like to have some prayer time to reinforce what we're saying. This is a very powerful message, I believe. I believe the church will not go forward from where it is now in impacting the world for Jesus until we get a hold of this message. And the enemy does not want you to hear this message. I had some stuff this week going on. I was getting ready to leave this morning. I was going to teach the Bible study at 8:30. And right before I was getting ready to leave, our toilet in our master bathroom backed up. And so there's water coming out. I'm trying to turn the valve off. And I'm calling Ann to bring some stuff quick, you know. And finally got the valve off, and we got towels everywhere. And Ann goes, just take off. I'll take care of all this. So she demonstrated some sacrificial love this morning by letting me go and deliver this message to you. But it's a very important word. And like Tony mentioned, his word for our church, he felt, for this year, 2019, was breakthrough. And you do have notes in your bulletin, so take those all out. You can follow through. And as part of that breakthrough, there were certain concepts that he believed needed to be ingrained in us. And I have in your notes, breakthrough comes with an increase in the supernatural activity of God's kingdom. And there's three components of that supernatural activity that Tony has already preached on. If you have not heard these messages, you can download them from the website, because these are really powerful messages that you need to hear. One is the mindset, which is an empowered church, not a wimpy church, right? Because we are a powerful church in Christ. An atmosphere, creating a supernatural atmosphere where God's activities can take place. And we'll look at what that looks like. And then having an attitude for this to happen, and what he called shameless audacity, determination, and persistence. Because with anything in life, sometimes you have to keep at it to get the results, right? And I think God wants us to have that mentality towards the kingdom. And as I have there, there's an ulterior motive that the elders have and the pastors have here. And it's for you, the church, us too, to become doers of the word of God, so that your life and the lives of those around you is transformed by the power of God's love in body, mind, and spirit, right? Transformation is what we're looking for. Not just a nice message, not just going to work every day, but you and people around you being transformed. Because that's what the Lord wants for us. And I just have some references there, James 1:22 and which is being doers of the word, not just hearers of the word. And then Romans 12:2, which talks about being transformed by the renewing of our mind, right, through God's will, so that we can know what his perfect will is, right? And so those are critical elements that we're trying to get across to you on all these messages this year. It's not just about a message, it's about transformation. And it's really awesome, because that last song that we talked about, that we sang about, was talking about your kingdom come, right, on earth as it is in heaven. And that was kind of one of the words God was sharing, wanted me to share with you guys, is that all these things don't happen in the natural. They happen when God's kingdom comes on earth. And I say the above will not happen until the Lord's Prayer is realized, Matthew 6:9, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And his will is for healing and deliverance. I have there Matthew 10:8. Right? This scripture speaks of the time when Jesus sent his disciples out and to heal the sick, to cast out demons, to set people free. And that's part of the kingdom coming to earth. And that's what he wants for here, for us on earth. That it's a kingdom of power, right? Not just words, but power for things to happen and things to change, both individually and corporately. And then in Romans 14:17, it talks about the kingdom of God is not just eat and meat and drink, that it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Right? These are These are powerful concepts that are changing us into the supernatural realm, not the natural realm. And then we're all familiar with the verse, 1 Corinthians 13. In the haste to get out, I forgot my Bible, which had my scriptures that I'd marked up so I didn't have to look backwards. So, are burning? Yeah. So this is the classic scripture that we think of when we think of love, right? And sometimes we kind of take it for granted, but this is a very powerful scripture because it defines what love is. And the kind of love we're talking about here is agape, right? Which is the God-centered or Christ-centered love, as opposed to phileo, which is more the brotherly love kind of thing. In the natural, it's very easy to have brotherly love for somebody. But agape love steps outside that box. And I'll talk a little bit more about that, but that's good. I'm not going to read through it. We're actually going to read through it at the very end. But I just want to get that imprint in your mind that love is defined by all these things and then not by what the world defines it as, right? So in order for that to happen, in order for us to have this, what I call a paradigm shift, we have to shift our mentality from what I call a self-centered or temporal focus in this sphere, the earthly sphere, to a more love, agape, external focus to those around us, right? And people say, what's a paradigm? It kind of sounds funny. It's really just a theory or a group of ideas about how something should be done, made, or thought about, right? Because we all have these ideas and things and ways of that things should be done, right? But Jesus has thoughts about this too, right? And so I call Jesus the great paradigm shifter. And if you look at Matthew 5, 21 through 48, some of these scriptures, I'm going to read some of them. They're just for reference, so you can be good Bereans and look them up. But this was Jesus laying down the gauntlet, right? He was on the scene, and he was setting the stage for changing people's mindset the way they thought. Because what was happening is the Pharisees and Sadducees, all these people had got caught up in religious activity. And they were no longer had the heart of God toward the people. They were self-serving. And he wanted to lay down the gauntlet and said, that's not how it's supposed to be. So he said, you have heard it said. And then he went through these lists of these different things that he talked about. You have heard it said. You've heard it said. And what he was doing is changing people's mindset and perspective to self, to other than self, to others. And he was also making a shift from actions that people were doing that they were being judged by to it's not just about actions, it's about intentions of the heart. That's like a bigger game, right? Because he said, well, you've heard that murder is this horrible thing, right? Well, I'm telling you, anger in your heart is just as bad as murder, right? An eye for an eye. You've heard it said, eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But Jesus is saying, no, turn the other cheek. You know, before I was a Christian, I didn't know where some of these sayings came from. Turn the other cheek. Go the extra mile. This is Jesus that started these concepts, right? Give to those who ask, right? And this giving that he was talking about was unconditional giving. He was just saying, give to those who ask. He didn't put conditions on those things. So he's asking people to step outside their normal box. You have heard it said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But Jesus said, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. Right? Again, he was trying to shift their perspective to this natural way of looking at things to more of a supernatural way of looking at things. And then on that next paragraph there, he upped the ante even more. So fast forward to probably around the week that he was going to be crucified. And he's talking to his disciples, and he's preparing them for leaving, right? And he's telling them these different things. And some of them they're getting, some of them they're not getting, kind of like us, right? And so he says, right there in John 13, 34 through 35, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, All men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So this was the next shift, which is what I believe the church needs in order to get that breakthrough. Because you can have all these dynamics and all different things that are happening, but if you're not coming from a place of love that the Father has, that the Jesus has, then it's going to be self-serving, right? And that's exactly the opposite of the message of the cross. And I have down there, the Old Testament said, love your neighbor as yourself, right? That's because that's what even we say. Hold on. The New Testament says, love your neighbor as Jesus would. And that's, again, more of a natural love that depends on me versus a outward-focused love that is supernatural, right, that comes from the cross. And when you talk about loving your neighbor as yourself, that puts on you, right? Because some people don't even love themselves, right? There's a lot of people that have issues with who they are. And so if you're coming from a place of trying to love someone the way you love yourself, you're wrecked, right? You are wrecked. It's not until we step outside that and say, how would Jesus look at that person? How would Jesus love on that person, right? So it totally shifts the paradigm, and when that becomes your motivation, then that drives your actions, right? And Jesus said, they will know you are my disciples for your love for one another. Part of my frustration with myself and the church is that we don't look different than the world. We don't look different. One of the reasons the church was so powerful in the beginning is they were different. They were demonstrating this radical love that totally stepped out of the box of what the Pharisees and Sadducees and the leaders of the day were doing, because they had been caught up in the law, right? But Jesus came to break through all that. And that's, in my opinion, the transformation that has to take place in us individually and corporately in order for people to say, why are you the way you are? Why are you so kind? Why are you so patient? Why are you so long-suffering, right? It's that attraction, that natural attraction that Jesus had that should be in us, right? So that it is a natural outpouring to those around us. So that's kind of the setup part. And so, like, what does that look like? Like, how do you walk in that, right? And it comes from these three main components that I want to look at. Denying self, John 14, 15, and Matthew 16, 24. In Matthew 16, 24, Jesus is really showing them what the cost of being a disciple is, right? And it's not an easy word, right? He says, if you want to come after me, you must deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. And in terms of the agape love that we need to shift from this temporal self-centered love to the agape love, it starts at the foot of the cross, right? It starts at denying ourselves, because in the natural, we want to put ourselves first in everything, right? But the message of the cross is not that. It's denying everything about you and laying it at the foot of the cross. And then even more than that, we're actually picking up our cross, which, depending on you or the person or whatever's going on, we all have these different issues in our life that we call burdens, right? And that are part of the cross that we're bearing. And those aren't easy, and they can be difficult depending on what you're going through, whether it's life things or finances or whatever it is. Those are your crosses that Jesus is saying, still bear them. You know, deny yourself first, pick up whatever's going on in your life, and follow me. Because when you do that, then he's going to take care of the rest, right? So the first part of that element of having that agape love is saying no to you, right? Saying no to self. It's like that drug campaign, you know, just say no. Just say no to self is what we're doing there. On the number two point on the next page, abiding in Jesus, right? And so I think, Bernie, I think we have a slide for that, seeing as I didn't bring my Bible. So I'm going to read this to you. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. So that's really a heavy, I love this part of, John, like 14, 15, and 16, where Jesus is preparing his disciples for leaving. And this concept of abiding. And if you look up the Greek on that, that term means to stay or to remain in that place. So we're to remain in him. And as we remain in him, these different things happen, right? In the notes that I have, keeping his commandments equals abiding in his love, which produces much fruit and joy. Because if you look around what's happening in the world right now, there's not a lot of peace. There's not a lot of joy going on. And as Christians, we can get caught up in all that. And that's another reason for us to like step aside and not be like the world, because we want to be like Jesus. You still hearing me? Okay, good. And we do that by abiding with him, by getting in prayer on a regular basis, by being in his word, by fellowshipping with the saints like we are this morning. If you're doing other things that are outside that, and that doesn't mean you can't do entertaining things and enjoy the nature or whatever, because I love doing those kind of things. But our mindset has to be coming from that place of abiding in Jesus. Because if it's not, you let other things come into your life and distract you. And every time that happens, it takes a little bit of that agape love out of the picture. Because the world and the devil is trying to distract you from anytime he can get you to step outside of a God-like love, and he gets you focusing on yourself and your own needs and wants, it takes away from the God-centered love, which makes us not effective. Because there's just too many things that happen in our natural mind and our behaviors that where Paul had talked about, he did the things he didn't want to do and didn't do the things he was supposed to do, and that constant conflict that happens. But we can avoid that by staying abiding in the vine, which is Jesus. And then the third thing I have down there, which kind of ties together, is preferring others. And so in Philippians 2, somewhere up there, yeah. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments. Oh, that was the last part of the last one. The next one, Bernie, Philippians. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. So that goes back to the concept of being that selfless love and how powerful that can be, because that selflessness and that attitude of the humble spirit elevates other people, right? Because our natural tendency, once again, is to be self-centered and watch my backside and not care about what's happening with that other person. And the interesting thing is it's above us. So in other words, like we're second fiddle. when it comes to those around us that we should be loving on, which is, again, the denial of self and the lifting up of Jesus, right? That's what happens in that. It's like an exchange, right? We put others first, and the self goes by the wayside, and then God does miraculous things through that. So on that paper there, since I was an engineer before I was a chiropractor, many of you know my story. We like equations and formulas and all those kind of things. So it's like, well, how do you know if you're walking in that agape love? Like, there's got to be a formula for that, right? And so I came up with what I call the love quotient. So just like we have an intelligence quotient, you know, your IQ, there's actually a way to measure this according to the Bible. The love quotient's not in the Bible, but the elements of the formula are in the Bible. So on that, the love quotient equals the component of the spiritual man divided by your natural man. Or it could also be looked at as Christ in me divided by me, right? And so when you divide me into Christ in me, what's left? Christ, right? So it's one of those things, more of him. And if I think one of the songs, or maybe it was in pre-encounter worship, we were singing about more of him and less of us. So let's see what that looks like. I have down there the fruit of the spirit man versus the fruit of the natural or flesh man from Galatians 5, 16 through 25. But I say to you, walk by the spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets itself its desires against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the spirit, you are not under the law. Right, and the thing in that day is that the Pharisees were tying everybody down with the law, right? And actually creating this form of bondage for the people. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So Paul was speaking to the Corinthians, and that church was kind of a messed up church. They were supposedly believers that had just kind of went backwards, kind of backsliding, I guess we would call it these days. And so this is all the stuff that was going on back then. So it kind of looks like 21st century, right? This is exactly happening right now. It's hard not to turn on the news and see this very thing happening on TV. And it's just the recipe, in my opinion, that the devil is using to create all this chaos and take away from what I call the love factor or the love quotient. But there's good news. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Because Jesus came to deliver this, right? And now he's wanting to deliver it through us, right? That this message of the spirit man and living by the spirit man is what we're supposed to display to the world, right? That's because we are on display. Every moment that you walk out your door, you are on display. Somebody's watching you. Your neighbors are watching you. The people you work with are watching you. And we want your love quotient to be high so that they say, what's different about you? Something's different about you. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh and its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. So if these concepts are in us, then they should come out of us in a practical manner so that we're doing these things, right? That it becomes action. Thoughts leads to actions, and that's what we want. But we want God-centered actions, not us-centered actions. So I have down there, the love quotient must always be greater than one, right? Because if you have a fraction, the number in the bottom, if it's bigger, then you get less than one, right? And if we're trying to display God's love in a practical manner, then we actually want it as high as it can be. right? And that's what I have in my notes. It should be greater than one, but the higher, the better, right? Because that we want to like 10x and 100x this thing so that there's like very little of us down there and this huge part of Christ in me, right? That's actually people are seeing and which will create the attraction factor. See, because the higher your love quotient, the more attractive you are, right? The more attractive you are. And it's not a physical attraction. It is a supernatural, spiritual attraction, because love is like a magnet, right? People are attracted to Jesus because he just exuded this stuff, right? And that was part of his character. But we are new creations in Christ. So we are supposed to be exuding this stuff out of us and not let the world take us down from it. So I have some scriptures there that you can look up. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Right? So that's, again, goes back to the denying ourselves and picking up our cross, that we're crucified with Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away, become all things that become new. Like, that's all. Like, the word all, it means all. Not just some of us, it means all of us can be new and transformed. Romans 12:2, I read this earlier. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you'll be able to judge what that good and perfect will of the Lord is. That's the other thing that comes with a changed mindset and walking in the power of God, is that it changes us. And then in that process, we can discern what God really wants us to do. Because each one of us has a destiny. We each have a mission. You know, back in what movie was that? The Blues Brothers, right? I'm on a mission for God. You know, and they had the whole movie was around this mission for God thing. We each have a mission for God. We may not feel like that or that we're powerful enough for that, but we each have a destiny. We're each made for a specific purpose that God has, and when we are transformed in our mind and walking in the Word and prayer and fellowship, I think it's easier for us to receive that and for God to reveal it to us, as that scripture says. And then Ephesians 3:17, rooted and grounded in love, right? The deeper a plant's roots are, the more sturdy it is, right? In storms, in droughts, whatever goes on, the deeper that root structure is, the better that plant's going to survive, the longer it's going to last. And in my opinion, the stuff that's going on around us today with just chaos and the enemy trying to take over the world, we have to be rooted and grounded in love and the things of God so we don't get blown away by the storms, because it's just going to get worse. It's just going to get worse. But if you're rooted and grounded in love, then that's going to be much more challenging for you to be affected by all this seas, the stormy seas that are coming. So I have down there, we must be motivated by love, not fear. And this is, you've probably heard this scripture before, but it's a very powerful scripture. I've really gotten a lot out of this scripture over the past 5 years. The Lord has really imprinted this on me. 1 John 4:18-19. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment or torment, some of your bodies, but Bibles might have. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. And we love because he first loved us. Those are probably the two most powerful motivations that there are, is fear and love, right? Like if any of you have ever had sales training in these different things, some people use fear as the motivator to close deals, right, in sales and stuff, especially in the healthcare, actually. But love is a much more powerful, genuine motivator. Right, and that perfect love, it casts out the fear part, because as you all know, fear can be crippling, disabling. In my opinion, it's responsible. Actually, I even think the Surgeon General way back when said that 75% to 80% of medical conditions that walked into a doctor's office were as a result of stress, fear, anxiety. That's because it's crippling. But that perfect love will cast it out, and that's really where like we need to be coming from that place because it's very powerful. So, Bernie, if you could, I've got that video that you can cue up. It's getting a little warm in here. So, actually, the chorus on that song should be, "All we need is God's love. His love is all we need," right? Instead of just the natural love. So, these are supernatural love glasses. So, these are agape love glasses, right? Because if you look at, Bernie, if you could put the scripture up again for 1 Corinthians, 13:4-8. Love is patient or long-suffering. Love is kind. It is not jealous. Love does not brag, meaning it doesn't lift you up, it lifts others up. It is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, right? So I wanted to do this demonstration because I talk about paradigm shifting, right? Of a self-centered focus to a God-centered focus. And these are just like, this is me, right? This is me. It's like a shell, right? And people interpret us different ways when it's just me. But then when I start exposing myself, when my love quotient starts increasing, right? And then I start looking through the eyes of love, right? Jesus' love. Then you look different. You look different to me. I'm very long-suffering with you. Regardless of what you're going through, I'm not going to judge you. I'm going to prefer you. Even if you wrong me, I'm going to love you still. Right? And that needs to be how we look at people. Because, like I said, my heart's desire is for people to be changed. You know, I'm fortunate, you know, in my office I get to pray for my patients and try to get some of that God love on them and care for them. But I want all of us to be that transforming factor that people look at us and they say, what's different about you? There's something different about you. You're always putting others before you. And that's a good thing. I mean, that's a powerful thing. So this is a kind of tainted look on the world that you want, right? You want a God-centered look, tainted look, so to speak, where you're viewing the world through his eyes, right? Through his eyes. So I wanted to leave you with this, Bernie, if you could put up that doctor's prayer. So I was given this by one of my patients. I think it was the first year I was in practice. And when I was preparing for this message, I always have it on my desk. And I looked at that and I said, you know, that's a powerful prayer. And so you can just put your name in there instead of doctor's name. But it says, Dear Father, give me compassion for all those in my care. Fill me with your wisdom to ease the pain they bear. Use my hands and my mind as you see fit each day. May hope and concern be present in every word I say. Grant me strength, O great physician, with your courage from above, so the troubled lives I touch, Father, may know and feel your love. Right? There is a lot of troubled people around us that are dying, both physically and spiritually. And so I really encourage you to step outside your comfort box. Wear your God agape glasses and share God's love with everyone you come in contact with. Okay? So we have a few minutes left, and so I'd like to, if it's okay, Tony, if you're on the ministry team, I'd like you to come up, because I'd like to, if you just want an extra touch and say, yes, God, I want to walk in that. I want to walk in agape love. I'm tired of status quo, and I want to put you first and other people first, and let me go by the wayside. So could somebody come up and it's either play or something or guitar for a little music. But I would encourage you to come up. You know, if you have to go, that's fine. You can just slip out the back quietly. But I'd encourage you to come up and be prayed for, to just say, yes, God, I want your agape love. Okay? Thank you. Oh, yeah, there was one other thing. Dan Moeller was here, powerful man of God, a couple weeks ago, and he spoke on this topic and what salvation was about for Christians, not just being saved, that he saved us for a purpose to be powerful. And so we actually have some of those CDs for Dan Moeller out in the reception area, and it's worth every moment of your time to listen to that CD. Yeah.